With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The ultimate display of his wrath, the eternal wrath, isn't stated God gives them over. It says God sends, God throws, God hurls them into the lake of fire with Satan, death, hell, and the grave. God's sovereign power sending, hurling, and throwing injustice under eternal condemnation.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, Satan Loosed for a Season. It's a part of our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. A mafia kingpin may be convicted and imprisoned, but he still may be able to continue pulling the strings of his criminal empire from behind bars. Revelation 20 describes a somewhat similar situation as Satan is defeated and bound, but nevertheless is able to continue orchestrating some measure of demonic influence and activity in the world and against God's people. Satan and his kingdom have been defeated but not yet destroyed. And the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. This consummation will take place at the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Revelation 20. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Satan Loosed for a Season.
Revelation chapter 20. I'm not going to read all of the chapter to begin with, but I will read all of the chapter by the time we are through to make some comments to bring our focus together. Look at chapter 20, and I want you to read with me verses 1 through 6. It gives us two visions, a vision of the heavens and the earth in light of the triumphant ascended Savior. Look at the first vision that's articulated in verses 1 through 3. And then I saw, there's your visionary statement, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Now the vision shifts. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads and their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God abides forever. May it be preached for you. So folks, if I can back up a little bit. So we have been studying, if I should die before I wake, what happens? Well, as I've said, your mother and your grandmother who probably taught you that prayer were right. Your body will go to a grave. Your soul will go to be with the Lord. I pray the Lord my soul to take. And when your soul goes to be with the Lord, you will be in what is identified in the Bible as the immediate heaven. Now, some people call it the intermediate state, and I think that I understand why theologians call it that, because it's not the final state. Thus, it's an intermediate state, but I prefer to call it the immediate heaven. Just to communicate, this is not a holding place, and certainly don't want to get it confused with the superstitious and manipulating doctrine of purgatory that has no foundation at all in Scripture. But this is the immediate heaven where the soul is perfected and there is a recognizable communication among those that are there with the Lord and with one another. But it is not the final state. And it is not the final state, and that we need to remember that. And so the body is in the grave and the soul is with the Lord in what is also called in the heavens, this immediate heaven, Abraham's bosom. It's also called paradise. And so it is in that state that we find ourselves with the Lord, knowing the joy of his presence. The unbeliever, of course, is in torment, not the final torment of Gehenna, but the immediate torment of the abyss, or Hades, or the place of torment. Now, what will happen before Jesus comes and we'll be ushered into our final state, our ultimate state, the new heavens and the new earth? Well, that can't happen until Jesus returns. So we studied the text that tells us the signs of the close of the age, the signs of his coming, and the signs of his presence as he brings all things to consummation. So he comes, and then comes the judgment seat, which we have studied, which we will read about again in just a moment. And then comes the judgment seat. And then go the unbelievers who have rejected the truth of God and have rejected the glory and majesty of God as they have embraced sin in life and rebellion against God come under the righteous judgment of God and are cast into eternal condemnation. You know, it's really interesting to me in light of this Sunday's morning sermon when I talked about how God's wrath now is revealed by God saying, basically, you don't want my will, then you may have your will. Thy will be done, as he gives us over to our sins if we stand in rebellion in suppressing the truth and futile thinking and in the emptiness of idolatry. And he gives us over to it. But it's interesting, the ultimate display of his wrath, the eternal wrath, isn't stated. God gives them over. It says God sins. God throws. God hurls them into the lake of fire with Satan, death, hell, and the grave. God's wrath now says, you don't want me? Then I'll give you the consequences. And people hungrily embrace it. In that day, they will not hungrily embrace Gehenna. There will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a temper tantrum of hatred against God on that day. And God doesn't just usher them in as a gentleman to what you always wanted. You don't want me, so you get isolation and hell and depart from me. No, it is given as it will be required, which is God's sovereign power sending, hurling, and throwing injustice under eternal condemnation. And that's what will take place at the judgment after the second coming. Well, what happens before the second coming? So last week we looked at what the book of Revelation says, that throughout history, Daniel supports this, Zechariah supports this in the book of Revelation, that there is the beast of the sea that rises up. And this beast has all in the book of Revelation, the reflections of the beast that are in the visions of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted. And you see the rising of tyrannical governments throughout the age as doing the work of Satan, as they would authoritarian, they would seek authority and tyranny over humanity by taking the place of God, when in reality they're doing the bidding of Satan. And so then, and to further that, is the beast of the land, or the beast of the earth, which is apostate government. You'll notice that it does the work of the serpent, but the two horns, it has the appearance of a lamb. It is the wolves in sheep clothing, the apostate church, that does the work in concert with the tyrannical beast of the sea and the tyrannical governments of the day with their messianic enterprise. We will be your savior. And you know, you're right in the midst of that right now, aren't you? As you see all of the social and political instruments that are being used to create division and polarization and chaos and violence in the streets, piggybacking on valid issues such as partiality, discrimination, racism, but bringing not solutions, but things that exacerbate those issues. Why? Because the goal by those who use such instruments in this world is not to bring a solution or reconciliation, but to create more polarization. And so with the offer, if you've been oppressed, then we promise to make you the new oppressors. You see, it's really racism reversed is all it is. And there is no joy, there is no fulfillment, no solution, because there's no solution is wanted. The solution is out of chaos and despair. You turn everything over to someone who will promise to bring order, and that's tyrannical government. And that's what is being offered in those moments. So that's been with us throughout the ages. It started with Babel, and it has continued since then. An apostate people supporting the movement of the beast of the sea. And it was succeeded. You've got the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then throughout the ages, there have been all of these pretenders, as the government would say, we want to be your God. Now, let me be very clear to you. I am not anti-government. I think government is a gift from God. It is a gift not of redeeming grace. That's the church brings that mission and message. It has the gift of common grace to restrain sin and honor that which is righteousness, and that's what we need in a fallen world. So government post-fall is given for that purpose. But like so many things, that purpose is then perverted by the sinfulness of men, who would then take it as an opportunity to seize power over people. And instead of a government protecting God-given rights, it becomes a government that assumes the place of God to give and take away rights. So that's what we see throughout history, and it will come to a crescendo at the end right before Christ comes. Now, what else will happen? If I can give you a little bit more background here, a little bit more context, and whet your appetite to go and load my last series on the book of Revelation that I did about 6 or 7 years ago, is the book of Revelation is a book just like a parchment that would unfold. It unfolds after giving you the message to the seven churches and after bringing to us the dilemma, who is worthy to open the seals, the seven seals. The book then unfolds, it unrolls with seven seals. And then a seventh seal is unfolded with seven trumpets. And then a seventh trumpet is unfolded with seven bowls of wrath. And you begin to follow this pathway. But in it, the book has two parts. It's got from the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and the history of humanity until his coming, from chapters 12 to 19, which has just been ended. And then in chapter 20, through the end of the book, you recycle. You go back and start. That's what it is, continually recycling itself in the book of Revelation. And so now chapters 20 through chapter 22 is a recycling of chapters 12 through 19. And so chapter 20 brings you back to the triumphant incarnate ministry of Christ, his crucifixion and his resurrection, and what happens. And chapter 20 opens with two visions for you. In light of the ascended victorious Christ, there is a vision of the implications of that on the earth, then a vision of the implications of that in the heavens. The first one, the vision of the implications of Christus Victor, Christ the Victor in heaven, is given to you in the opening verses of what are the implications on the earth. Now you need to understand, one more piece of background, is that as the Old Testament unfolds, there is a promise, but there is no experience of it, except periodically a taste of it. Harry, what do you mean? When God gave the promise of the covenant of grace to Abraham, this covenant of grace that would unfold from Abraham to the covenant with Moses, to the covenant with David, to the covenant with the prophets, and then fulfilled in the new covenant with Christ. This unfolding covenant of grace from old to new, it's like a stair step that keeps building till you get to the fulfillment in Christ. This glorious covenant of grace with its unfolding installments, and that what you now see is this magnificent statement to the glory of God. And in those promises are constant promises that when God sends the Messiah, when God's redeeming work comes to victory, it will be from the rising to the setting of the sun. It will be to all the nations. To Abraham, he said, in you I will give you a seed, and I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing to all the nations. Psalm 2 says, why are the nations in an uproar? The Lord King will be the ruler over all the nations. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalm 72 declares that the rule of God's grace, covenant of grace, will be from the rising to the setting of the sun. As far as the waters cover the sea, so will this work of grace be established. And you'll find little taste of it in the Old Testament as incursions into the Gentiles take place. But by and large, in the Old Testament, you see God working to redeem a recalcitrant people within one nation, a theocracy, and that is Israel, God's covenanted people. I don't want to unsell anyone's books, but there has only been one covenanted nation with God, and that's Israel. America is not a covenanted nation. America is a providentially blessed nation. It takes absolute idiocy to deny the hand of God has been gracious even in our imperfections. I believe the hand of God has been providentially set upon us not only by God's sovereignty, but also out of God honoring his promises. What does he tell God's covenant people? I will bless the nations that bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the nations. We have resided in a nation that was highly impacted by the Reformation and by the Great Awakening. And with that salt and light, it affected how we saw government and what was the purpose of government under God. We are not a theocracy as Israel was, but we are constitutionally. Our three major documents, the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, the Declaration declaring our freedom, the Constitution that ordered our freedom, and the Bill of Rights with its existence helps us maintain and mature our freedoms. Those, all three of them, reference the fact that they exist under the authority of God. But we don't have a covenanted relationship with God. That is a theocracy, and there's only been one, and that is the nation of Israel. Therefore, you see God constantly working. And the Bible says, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Now, that's not because Satan is more powerful than God. It was by a sovereign decision of how God's going to work. I've got a family, I've got a seed that I promised, and I'm going to have a woman, a bride, a covenanted people through which that seed is going to come. And I will get that woman through a Gentile. His name is Abraham. And he will be converted, circumcised, and the father of my covenanted people, Israel. And then when he does that, he so establishes the man and his family, then the family is established as a nation and matured and multiplied and mobilized under bondage in Egypt. Then set free through the wilderness to come to the promised land. And as it occupies the promised land, he then gives them a king, because they rebelled against the theocracy. We want a king like the other nations. That was their desire. At the time, they were ruled by judges, and their king was God himself. They were a theocracy. And God gives them what they want, but that is in God's sovereign plan, because as he gives them what they want, he sets up the tribe of the scepter, Judah, and the family of Jesse, and the order of David, through which he will bring the King of Kings, and the prophet, and the priest, the Messiah. And God is doing all of that work and has sovereignly so ordained it. That's why Paul will say that the nations in times past were dwelling in ignorance while the promises had been given to God's covenant people. And so God worked within them. And as he is working, now they're not totally ignorant. Hopefully you've been listening to the last three sermons. They've got the witness of creation. But they are ignorant of the promises of redemption in Christ, because those promises were given to the people of Israel, and God was working within the nations, and he allowed, gave over the sins of the nations under Satan, the prince and the power of the air, as he was ruling over the nations under God's sovereign appointment, as God is accomplishing his purposes. Then comes Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who defeats all of his enemies, who wins the victory. And when he ascends into heaven, he leads captive a host of captives, his redeemed, his elect from every tribe and nation. At the cross, he didn't make the elect savable, he saved them. I lose not one. Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? God has justified. Not make us justifiable if we do something, but has justified us and now brings us by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, now God's purpose is to fulfill the promise to Abraham and the psalmist to go and make disciples what? Come on, folks. Here is this glorious truth. Come on and participate and see it. That we make disciples what? Of all the nations. And what has Christ done in his initial defeat of Satan? Remember, he has defeated his enemies. He hasn't destroyed them. He will destroy them at his second coming in the lake of fire. Sin, death, hell, the grave, and Satan. But in the meantime, he has defeated them and has circumscribed them according to his purposes. And he has, remember Matthew? He sends out the 70 to do what? Evangelize. Two by two. And when they get back, do you remember what they said? They said, even the demons are subject to us. You remember what Jesus said? I saw Satan fall like lightning. Preach the gospel to all the nations. His previous position, allowed by a sovereign God to blind not just individuals, but whole nations, has now been stopped so that we can go and proclaim the gospel to all the nations.
Satan and his kingdom have been defeated, but not yet destroyed. And the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated. This consummation will take place at the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join us again next time as we continue with our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective, If I Should Die Before I Wake. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request Satan Loosed for a Season, or simply ask for message number 16265. Again, that's message number 16265. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. What happens when I die? It's a question every person asks at some point in life. Pastor Reeder uses various biblical texts to examine this issue we all will face. This series deals with issues such as, what happens immediately when I die? What is the intermediate state? What is the judgment and the lake of fire? What will the new heavens and new earth be like? Everyone, regardless of your belief system, wants to know, what happens when I die? Here is your opportunity to find out what the Bible has to tell us. This 7-message CD set is yours for just $20. To order your set, go to briarwood.org/when-I-die. That's briarwood.org/when-I-die. For additional resources that will encourage your Christian faith, we invite you to download our free app. Simply go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll be able to listen to today's teaching by Harry, along with all of our archived programs. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time, as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.